We have much to thank the Lord for. There are times, however, when we wonder what the Lord's doing. We want to talk about today countering evil, and please turn with me to Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. That's 16. Intending after Easter or Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. This is the word of the Lord. Wicked rulers often think that they can go on for a very long time running their nasty affairs. During my short lifetime, I've seen a lot of them come and go. Some of these names who at one time struck terror into the very souls of their subjects now lie dead. One such person who briefly reigned was Herod, who we have introduced to us in Acts chapter 12. And as we look at our text today, we need to observe that although wicked officials conspire to please evil men, believers turn to intercession. First of all, our attention is focused upon the persecutor. Verse 1 begins, "Now about that time, Herod the king." We run into this family name from time to time, different men with the name of Herod. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, is Herod who is called the king of the Jews. He was the patriarch of all who had that name after him. He was called Herod the Great. This man is Herod Agrippa the First, who lived from about 11 B.C. to 44 A.D. From the history books, we can discover that he was a very slippery person and politician. He knew how to work both sides of an argument. He was a friend with a lot of the world leaders, both in Rome and in Egypt. And he always seemed to land on his feet, so to speak. Even though he was friends of one Caesar who was around for a while and then became an enemy of the next person who became Caesar, Herod somehow managed most of the time to keep on side with the one who had the most power. He had some challenges, but he always seemed to come back. This man was a man who understood the Jewish religion very well and became a hero. Became a hero to the Jews because along came one of the Caesars whose name was Caligula. Caligula was a very wicked Caesar. And he was a friend of Caligula. And Caligula was the first one, I believe, to introduce into the culture what we call emperor worship. That's where the emperor was proclaimed as God. And all Romans were required to come and say, "Caesar is God." Well, this, of course, was not going to go over well with the Jews, and so Herod was able to persuade Caligula, because of his friendship with Caligula, to not require this in the city of Jerusalem. So guess what? Herod became a hero to these Jewish people. He knew how to be a man pleaser. Now, I want to pause on that a minute because the Bible talks about those kind of things. There's a lesson to be learned that is New Testament for all of us to be careful where to draw the line on being a man pleaser and pleasing people all the time. You see, there are a couple of verses which indicate that we have to have a balance. Go with me, first of all, to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. We'll probably get into 3 as well. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We shouldn't be self-pleasers. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification or building up. So when we are trying to help others, we're doing what is right. That's what it says in that text. For even Christ pleased not himself, but it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So in our pleasing and in our coming to God, we ought to have as our purpose to help others and not please ourselves. And if we look at this text, we see that the reference is in particular reference to whom? Believers, right? We're to do our best to help the weak believers and not seek our own wisdom and our own desires. So we ought to focus, and that should be one of the things in the body of believers, that we focus upon the weak believers to help them and strengthen them and build them up. But on the other side of the coin, this same Paul wrote another verse in Galatians 1 verse 10. And we read these words, for do I now persuade man or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You see, there comes a place where we must draw the line and say we stop pleasing men, because pleasing men would to be go against the Lord. Does that make sense? So there is a balance that every Christian must maintain in their walk. Helping others out, yes. Putting others ahead of themselves, yes. But when it comes to God, we must not sacrifice and compromise his name. The context, by the way, in Galatians is of the gospel. There are many today who compromise in the gospel. And that is something that we must be warned about as the people of God. There's something we need to realize here. It was not bad for Herod to oppose emperor worship, was it? How many would agree with Herod on that one? All of us. Because we realize that there's only one God, and he's not a human except the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. But we know for certain that his motives had nothing to do with pleasing God. It was purely for his personal motivation. It was his pursuit of raw political power. He wanted to control things. He wanted to be great. And that's why he tried to please the people. Now, how can I be so certain of that? I mean, Herod seems like a nice enough guy. He's helping the Jews out, isn't he? Well, go down to verses 21 to 23. We'll find just how worried he is about people worshiping man. This is the last day of his life. It's a little while later. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. He wants that worship. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. You see, his purpose in trying to please the Jews was all for his own selfish pursuits, not because he loved God. Now, as we look at Herod, we see a man with an evil scheme, trying to win the approval of his subjects. Now look at the plot. Verse 2 tells us something sad he did to the early church. He killed James, the brother of John with the sword. Now, what ever possessed Herod to do that? James was a good man. There is no trial from what we can tell. He just took him off the street and said, "Come here, man," and chopped his head off. Where did he get the idea? I've often pondered that, and when I was reading one of my Bibles, there were some footnotes that really told me something that was quite interesting. Now, we cannot be sure, but it is possible that he or some advisor may have taken the Old Testament as their excuse for killing James. You say, how could they use the Old Testament to kill James? You see, to the Jewish leaders, they believed that Jesus of Nazareth was a false Messiah. And even though he had fulfilled the messianic promises, they became so hardened to the truth of the Old Testament that they utterly rejected him and his followers. Jesus certainly measured up to the standard of Deuteronomy chapter 18, which we looked at very recently, of the true prophet, that prophet which is prophesied by Moses, which is Jesus Christ. But they would not listen to him, and because they would not listen to him, they had to try to find some other scripture to counterattack what Jesus was doing and saying. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13, verse 13. Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of the city, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. Then shall you inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be true and the thing certain that such abomination is among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword." You see, the Jews hated Jesus so much, at least some within the Sanhedrin, that they believed that it was biblical for them to put to death these Christians. Verse 3 in Acts 12 says, "It pleased the Jews." You see, they were thrilled that Herod would do this, to execute an apostle. His popularity rose in the eyes of the leaders. They were his cheerleaders to deal with this troublesome sect. Because it pleased him, Herod proceeded to tackle one of the men perceived to be the leading instigators, Peter. Remember, Peter and John are the ones that keep getting into trouble early on in the book of Acts. The text tells us he proceeded to take Peter also. One by one, it seems he's going to pick off the 12 disciples. Until this point, it seemed the 12 had been left alone, and it may have been because of Gamaliel's advice earlier on. But you see, Herod wasn't under any restraint at all, and so they were overjoyed. "Oh, wow! We're going to get rid of this trouble." By the way, we will mention this again when we get to the end of Acts chapter 12, but notice what happens after Herod dies in verse 24. The word of God grew and multiplied. Evil men may wax, but they will wane. They may grow big, but their time will come when they will fall. But the word of the Lord will increase. Don't ever forget that. Verse 3 tells us that he took Peter in the days of unleavened bread. This presented a small problem. He didn't want to cause a ruckus during the Jewish Holy Week. Unleavened bread was a part of Passover, and he did not want to create trouble right then. Peter, on the other hand, was ready to die if that was God's will. And what better time in history for him to be taken than the time when Jesus was crucified. I mean, Peter, he wasn't too worried, was he? We'll see that later on. But given that this is during a very holy time in the Jewish calendar, the execution was put off for a few days. Verse 4 explains that 16 men were assigned to him. We believe that means a shift of four, be 6-hour shifts a day. And so two were chained to him, and one on one side of the door and one on another. Why such an overkill? Well, it's possible that he may have heard of what happened in Acts 5:18-20 when the 12 were arrested and they went to get them out of jail and they weren't there. Do you remember that story? So he's going to be absolutely certain that there's going to be no escape of this prisoner, Peter. He has him, and he has him good, and he knows he's going to prosecute him and kill him in a few days. After the Passover was done, he was going to kill him. In the King James, it uses the word Easter, which isn't the word in the Greek. It's the word Passover. There's some argument about that, but Jesus was resurrected on Sunday following Passover, so it seems strange that the word Easter appears here. But anyway, be that as it may, whatever day it was, he was going to be killed. The church at Jerusalem was facing a major crisis. I mean, here is Peter, one of the men that they honored and loved, one who had served his Lord well to this point. What would they do if Herod was going to kill one after another of their leaders? So what did the saints do? They got down on their knees and began to pray. And pray in earnest. Let's take time to think of the implications of the prayer. And we will spend more time on that next time. But we'll start on it. Verse 5 says, Peter therefore was kept in prison. In his hypocrisy, Herod would honor the Jewish celebrations and then kill Peter. It's hardly honorable to God to honor some holiday and then murder the servant of the Lord. But there Peter sat several days without a trial, without charges ever being laid. There he was. We got to be thankful for something in our court system called habeas corpus, which means that you can't just sit in jail forever and not be charged. Some legal minds do tell us that this new bill in Canada, the terrorist bill, may override that. And if that's true, we could have situations like Peter occur again. But in our day at this point, we don't have that problem. I thank the Lord for that. The reasons for the arrest of Peter were political and religious. They had nothing to do with Peter being an evildoer, did they? Simply that he was a disciple. Right? Remember what Peter wrote? Let's just take a quick glance at his words in 1 Peter chapter 4. This would be written after this particular event. 1 Peter 4:14, he says, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you." Is that true? If somebody puts you down because you're a Christian, you should be happy. That's what it says there. "For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." That's a real problem in our day and age sometimes. People want to snoop in everybody else's business except their own. They don't want to talk about what they're doing. That's wrong. Then it says this, "Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." If our suffering is because of Christ-like actions, Peter says, give glory to God. If you're suffering because of other things, then you need to repent and be ashamed of them. But here's Peter. He's fast bound in prison. one guard on either side chained to him. There's a big but in this story. You noticed it, didn't you? Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. Every once in a while in Scripture, you see that word but. Sometimes God butts into a situation. Aren't you glad for that? And here, God is going to get involved. Praise God for that. Jesus told his disciples in speaking of the salvation of mankind in Matthew 19:26, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Guess what? It's impossible for any of us to be saved without God. But with God, all things are possible. And God can take the most wicked person and turn them around and make them a lovely saint. Not perfect in the sense that we're without sin anymore, but a lovable person who loves Jesus and who's in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter seemed doomed, yet we read, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. Prayer can change the schemes of wicked men. But believers prayed. Are we praying? Are there difficult challenges you're undergoing? But we may pray. You may pray. Our family may pray. Our church should be praying. We should be bringing to God the needs and problems and difficulties and on our knees crying out to God, not just once, not just in a moment, but continuously. It says they prayed without ceasing. These people worked shift work just like those guards guarding Peter. Apparently, from what we can read, it appears that Peter was the least concerned of all the people that were Christians. It appears he was sleeping, and the angel had to wake him up. But they kept up their vigil day and night. Notice we keep running into new terms to describe followers of Jesus. Disciples, people of the way, Christians. Now we have another one. In verse 5, the church of God. Sometimes we use expressions without carefully thinking and analyzing what the full meaning of that word is. If I say that car out there is my car, or it's the car of Bill, what do I mean? It is possessed by me. Now, in the case of some of you, you don't possess your car because the bank has a lien on it, but be that as it may. It says, I own that vehicle. What happens to that machine is mine to decide, right? You all in agreement with that? Okay. So it is, the church is called the ecclesia, which is the Greek word, and an important word which we've discussed before, and we'll talk a little bit about again, the ecclesia of God. You see, Mortonville Baptist Church is not your church or my church. You know that? Now I know when we have a building, sometimes we get, oh, we're protective. It's not our building. We, as a church, which is the people, not the building, to start with, we are the called out ones of God. We're owned by whom? God, just as I own my car, God owns me. God owns you if you're a true believer of Jesus Christ. That means that every action I take and everything I do must be brought under the leadership of my God. We are called out by God. The word means called out or assembly or congregation. In the Greek times, a church were the citizens of that Greek country. And when they were to be gathered together for an assembly, they called it an assembly, a church, they would sound a trumpet or some other way of notifying the citizens that they were to come for this assembly. Not everybody in the city would come. Not the slaves. Not the freemen who were not citizens. Not the soldiers of Rome if they weren't citizens of that Greek city. The church of God are those who have been called by God to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is important teaching, friends. And when we are saved, we get baptized. And when we get baptized, we join the local body of the church of God. That's biblical. These people were praying to God. Oh, one other thing. We're called out by God from this world, from sin, from the past, to serve the living and true God, to leave our sin behind, and to honor Him. We are called from flesh to spiritual living. Now, they were praying to Him who had made them part of His congregation. God had called them out. They were now part of His assembly. And so they come together to pray. And He heard them. And in this case, would answer in a stunning manner. It was not Peter's time to die. Later, I'm sure that prayer was offered and His servants were martyred. You see, that decision is up to God, not to us. On the back of your bulletin, if you're taking notes, you'll see four questions. But I've added two more, so you want to make space for all six of these questions. They're real simple. First of all, do I belong to the church of God? In other words, does God own me? Have I entered into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my Savior and Lord? Have I asked Him to forgive me for my sin? Because that's the only way I can belong to God. I have to acknowledge that He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. And by His shed blood, I am brought into relationship with His Father. Do I belong in my community to the local body of believers? Secondly, is there evidence that I belong to my owner? That's a good question, isn't it? We can say all we want, but there ought to be some evidences that if somebody comes along and inspects my life with their magnifying glass, that they can see that there's evidences that I walk with the Lord. Simple question, but very hard. Third question, do I permit Him to work through me? This church obviously was impressed by the Spirit of God to get on their knees and pray, weren't they? The Spirit of God was working through them to bring them to an attitude of prayer. Fourthly, is prayer a vital part of my church experience? That's a real important one too. We need to make prayer more important than a lot of other things that occupy our day. Here's the other two I had added after thinking about this message. Do I thank God for everything? We're on Thanksgiving Sunday, a time in which we have so much to thank God for. We ought to be bubbling with thankfulness. And even though it's not the most pleasant day outside, we walk outside and we're still bubbling because of what God has done for us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything, do I thank Him for that? And lastly, here's a question. Can I do like Peter and fall asleep in the midst of my troubles? Good question. Or do they keep me in anxious moments all night long? We as God's people need to express and learn the peace that passes understanding in our hearts. May each of us experience that.